Good morning. Our brother has asked that we read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And while you're finding that first song we sang there, or the closing song of Sunday school, actually, "It Is Well With My Soul," verse 3 really, I don't know why, it just spoke to me this morning. I'm going to just line that. "My sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Who here this morning would like to praise the Lord for that? If so, say amen.
Amen.
The whole, all of the sin that we have committed or will commit, let's hope not much will commit, but we fail, is nailed to his cross, and we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. All right, Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye have faith not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." As we read there, that we have access to the throne of God. That is a privilege that I don't think we can totally comprehend, that we have access to the Father, the one that is able and willing and wants to bear the weight of the sin. Let us bow before him.
I want to thank you for praying for the minister this morning, and Brother Marvin for his prayer, and each one who prayed specifically for me this morning. It would be much appreciated. The title of the message this morning is "Prisoners of Christ's Grace." In the U.S. today, and I'm not sure these numbers, I hope they're fairly accurate, how up to date they are, but in the U.S. today, there are more than 50,000 people who are in prison serving life sentences without parole. Sammy went into prison when he was 17. He served a life sentence of 66 years until he died in prison. Another man said his twins were 8 months old when he went to prison. That was the last time he saw them. He had written them letters every week for the first 20 years that he was in prison. Now they were adults, and he figured it was time for him to stop trying. A rather bleak situations. Well, many of you know a man who is serving Many in his congregation know a man who is serving a life sentence without parole. Because of that man, we started going into the prison where he is at as a team, a softball team, and to play softball with the inmates. Some years back, I don't know, it could be 10 years. I'm not sure how long ago it was we started to do that. And I would send a form in for each player that was going to go, and the coordinator would do background checks on us and get clearance so that we could get in. And this was all before COVID. And then when we'd go to the prison, we needed our identification, and then they would do a drug screen. They'd screen us for drugs. And the last time that we were there, I failed the drug screen. It's true. And here's what they do. They take you in and they scan your hand. And I didn't pass. So they said, go wash your hands. We'll give you one more chance. I went and washed my hands. Came back in. They rescanned it. I still didn't pass. You see, that time that we were there, the last time we were there, it was after my transplant. I was on a boatload of medication. I still am, pretty much, but it was even more then. And I guess it was coming out of my pores, and that scan picked up on it. And they wouldn't let me in. There I was, the coach of the team, the one that set it all up with the coordinator. It was kind of a little bit embarrassing. But you know what? They were embarrassed too after the fact when they realized what had happened. But I was unable to go in. But normally we would get through that. And we were taken inside multiple locked doors to get inside the rows of razor sharp barbed wire fences. And then we would be taken to the gym, where we met up with the inmates who played against us or were involved in the sports program. And there we could mingle amongst the inmates, introduce ourselves, take time with them, treat them like men, and in a small way show them some love. Then we'd be taken outside to the field, and in the process of getting to the field, we'd often pass many, many inmates. This was a large prison. There were some unwanted comments that would be made to us as we were walking past them and heading to the field. It was somewhat eerie because there was a whole lot more of them than it was of us. And then in playing the games, again, we were able to interact with the inmates. Sometimes there were other inmates allowed in the yard and they were watching, and again, there would be comments. In the later years, we would go up there. We'd play maybe kickball. Kickball we got involved in. I'll tell you, it's a different form of kickball than what our kickball specialists are used to here. But we'd play kickball maybe in the morning, then go out for lunch, come back in and play softball with them. And we did two sports. And it was quite an experience. But then it would come time to leave. And in the process of all this, you might say we developed a sliver of a relationship with them. This was one day a year. But we learned to know them a little bit, and from one day out of that year, and they learned to know us, and they were so glad that we came in there. Many would thank us. And when it came time to leave, it was really bittersweet. I was certainly glad I didn't have to stay inside those walls. But it was hard to leave some of them. There were handshakes and there were hugs. And even some tears. Some of them are lifers. They're there because they killed someone. With no hope of leaving, but we were able to leave. And for a short time, we experienced a little bit of prison life. We were on the inside, and the only way we could get out is if somebody left us. Now, I've never been in prison in any other way except that. But here in Ephesians, and we know that the Apostle Paul spent some time in prison, and he was in for his faith in Christ. But I find it interesting that Paul doesn't just say, well, I'm sitting here in prison and I thought I'd write you a letter. Rather, I like the way Paul describes himself. He says in verse 1 here of Ephesians 3, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. In the next chapter of Ephesians, the first verse, verse 4, or chapter 4, Paul says it this way, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And in Philemon 1:1, again, Paul says, a prisoner, or it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He viewed himself as a prisoner, not of the state, not of Rome, not of whoever, but of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that we're not in a prison for our faith. But I wonder this morning as believers, could we still say that we're prisoners of Jesus Christ? Are you a prisoner of our Lord? Am I? You know, I have been willingly captured by Christ. I have been. I've willingly left Him capture me and my life. Now I'm His prisoner. I have chosen a life sentence with no parole. I don't want out. I want in. I want to remain a prisoner of Christ. There's something so unique and so ironic in being a prisoner of Jesus. For any person who is a prisoner of Jesus, somehow they receive the ultimate freedom. It's amazing. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free. Free indeed. Romans 6:7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. All a result of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That word servants there means enslaved, in bondage to righteousness. So in a sense, we are prisoners of righteousness, or to righteousness, prisoners of Christ, living righteously for our Lord, yet experiencing true freedom. Prisoners of Christ. As prisoners of Christ, we are free from the law of sin and death, according to Romans 8:2, and means we are no longer doomed to sin and its penalty. In fact, I have a choice. I don't have to go through life just sinning without choosing it or not. I can choose not to. That power is available now as a believer and as a prisoner of Christ. And then Galatians 5:1 says, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what? Free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is talking about a bondage of works. A yoke of the law that when pursued as a mean of salvation, it brings bondage, not freedom. But Jesus brings freedom. However, we are not to use this freedom that we've received wrongly. 1 Peter 2:16 is one place in Scripture that warns about misusing our freedom. I believe the Spirit will help guide us in how we exercise that freedom and that precious freedom that we have, and we are to use it as servants of God. But in this sermon, I would submit to you that we are prisoners of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether we are behind bars or outside of them. And then as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, I, as believers, you have to be a believer. This only applies to believers. If you're not a believer, you're outside the prison of Christ. You're not a prisoner of Christ. You might think you have freedom there, but I can assure you, you don't. You're in bondage. If you want true freedom, you got to come inside to the prison of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as prisoners of Christ, we are prisoners of His grace. Prisoners of His grace. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Acts 15:11 is the account of the Jerusalem Council, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even this day." Even the Jews would be saved through this grace of the Lord Jesus. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Titus 3:7, "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And the familiar one of Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We as believers have been captured by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been captured. You know, people are prisoners of all kinds of things today. You agree? People are in prison, not literal prison, but there are prisoners of all kinds of things. But it seems that there are those who just don't want to be prisoners of Christ's grace. But instead we have, and some of them are church members. And some might be sitting here today, or listening, or watching. You may be a prisoner of something other than Christ's grace. Some are prisoners of pride. Some are prisoners of bitterness. Some are prisoners of works. But somehow they can't seem to be a prisoner of Christ's grace. And therefore they're not free. They're not free. As a prisoner of Christ's grace, first of all, we have received an abundance of this grace. According to Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." This abundance of grace that we received, here's a definition of it. It defines this grace that Jesus, who was rich, became poor. That's defining grace. So that we could be rich. Jesus, who was rich, became poor so that poor little paupers like you and me, He regarded my helpless estate. Thank you, brother. He led at least two of my favorite songs this morning. I didn't even ask Him to. But He regarded my helpless estate. He became poor so that I could be rich. I want to be a prisoner of that, don't you? You didn't convince me. Sound like the school students sometimes ask them a question. That's how they respond. I guess they get it from their parents. And I have to ask them again to get to make sure they convince me. Well, we've received an abundance of this grace. Secondly, you know that this grace is to stabilize our hearts. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established or stabilized with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What makes your heart stable? I'm not talking about nitroglycerin. What's your spiritual heart? What makes it stable? Is it the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're a prisoner of? That's to establish and stabilize us. Give us peace. Is that working for you and for me? Number three, we are to be strong in grace. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's where we are to find strength. Somehow this wonderful thing called grace can give me strength. Even in my weakest moments, when my body is the weakest, His grace can give strength to see His perspective better. Strong, be strong in grace. Number four, we are also to grow in grace. Second Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, it's not enough to just receive forgiveness. Oh, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful place to be. But that's not enough to receive forgiveness of our sins through Christ's grace. That's just the beginning. Then we are to grow in grace. We are to mature in our relationship with Christ. And we do that through His Word and through talking with Him and increasing how we know Him. And I think that even we can grow in this grace sometimes with the little bits or the little things that He sends our way. And over the last several years or so, we've called them God moments. I had another one this week. Sometimes we miss them, I'm afraid, but this one I didn't miss. I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a hard week. I've got a major insurance issue of losing my insurance, and how to replace that, it's just been really heavy on my mind and heart. But in the middle of all that, on Wednesday, I had to go in for an extra treatment, a dialysis treatment, to get fluid off. And I was in a different section than I normally am. And next to me was a man, and he was talking some. And then he got, before we got hooked up, he was talking to me a little bit. And one comment led to another. And I started thinking, I believe this man might just be a believer. And then finally he said, are you a churchgoer? I said, yes, I'm a believer. And he said, I accepted Christ when I was 9. I said, so did I. And he went on to tell me that he had done missionary work, him and his family, and he was a minister. I said, I'm a minister too. Things were getting exciting. It's a good thing they didn't have the needles in me yet, because I wouldn't want them to be yanked out. But he said, and this is the clincher. This is what he said last night. He said, I didn't sleep well. So I woke up and I was praying. He called praying around the world. And then he said, I prayed and I asked God that he'd have me meet someone. When he said that, I started to tear up. He started to tear up because guess what? I was that someone. And he said, we're going to have a revival here. And that man blessed my heart. The Lord blessed me through that man. And reminded me in the midst of everything that's happening, God cares. Enough to send a little instance like that. A way that we can be growing then in our grace. But one of the best ways, really, I believe that we can grow in grace is to grow in something we don't like that goes against all our nature. And that's humility. You know, it's really through grace that we have sincere humility, ability to see myself accurately before God. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly accordingly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And Andrew Murray says this, and I quote, he has a really good book on humility, but he quotes this, or he says this, humility is simply the disposition which prepares the soul for living on trust. You know, he's right. Because pride, what happens, pride refuses to let go and refuses to trust God. So humility is a key. But it's a key to growing in grace. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I believe there's a need, or a great need for our lives to be characterized by humility. A tremendous need. Micah 6:8 says, he that he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk how? Humbly. Humbly with thy God. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind that each esteem other better than themselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility is the opposite of pride. And God's very clear in his word what he thinks about pride. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 21:4, in high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A high look and a proud heart. How often is that there? Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Guess what's at the top of the list? A proud look. I read, and I don't know, I didn't check it out, but I read this, so I'll take them at their word, that there's 51 verses on pride in Scripture. And there's 73 about humility. Well, I know that humility was very important to our Lord. He exemplified it, and he taught it. He modeled it perfectly. And I'm thinking that if pride is at the top of the list that he hates, then humility would be at the top of the list of virtues that he likes and he wants from us. The need for humility and God's disdain for pride are some things we may not hear enough about. It's easy for us to be proud. Proud can take all kinds of forms and avenues in our lives. We can be proud of who we are, our name. We can be proud because we think we're right about something. We can be proud of something that's good, like how we do church. We can be proud of our material goods. We can be proud of our job, our work ethic. We can be proud of our worldly dress and styles. And yes, it's possible to be proud of our plain dress. You see, the devil doesn't care what we're proud of. He just wants us to be proud. Makes no difference what we're proud of to him. It's what got him thrown out of heaven. We know that. And someone has said this, and I quote, "Pride always is the dominant force in sin, because every sin you commit that violates God's will and God's law and God's glory is an act of pride." And that's an on quote then, and that's right. He's right. Every sin that I commit or that you commit, it all goes back to an act of pride. Check it out. It does. Because it's either something I want for me, or I'm lifting up myself, or it's something I want to get. It's a self-gratitude, whatever. It comes back to a form of pride. Humility is essential for a believer's life, essential for our service, for our preaching, for our teaching, and developing relationships. You know, all are going to be affected by humility. And we worry about if we look right to preach or to teach, or if we're doing relationships right, and all that has its place. But I'm asking you and asking me, how much am I concerned about the humility aspect of presenting when I'm preaching or when I'm in relationships and so on? It's amazing what humility can do in our lives if it's there. One writer said, "Real humility will have a forbearance that is gracious toward others and content with its own circumstances." Gracious toward others and content with one's own circumstances. That's humility. Humility will cause us to see the spiritual bankruptcy of our flesh and the need to be a prisoner of Christ's grace. Yes, it will. My helpless estate. Humility will cause us to be ready to forgive. It will enable us to be less offensive to others. We need more humility in this congregation and a lot less pride. You know why I can say that? Because I'm part of it. I'm part of this congregation, and that applies to me as much as you. We need more humility in this congregation and a whole lot less pride. And it's time we call it what it is: sin. Another thing that humility does is it leads to transparency and honesty. Just saw it this morning with our brother. Transparency is not having anything to hide. It's being open and honest. You know, we need more of that here too. People are desiring these kind of relationships where there's an openness and honesty, where you can share with someone and they're not going to look down on you or look differently at you, but you can be open, transparent. And there's a need for transparency, whether it's in leadership or in the lay members. We need it. I told you what kind of week I was having. I'm going to admit I didn't respond as good as I should have. I can tell you I had enough fear. Work on me. And Ken can tell you, I even said to Ken one day, I said, I don't know what the Lord's doing. Remember that, Ken? And I still don't know what he's doing. But the fact is, I need to trust him. But my nerves have been kind of a little shaky, I'll tell you, through it all. Just telling you how it is right now. Can't we be transparent? Can't we be open and honest? Do we always have to look right or act right so everybody thinks everything's just great? We're humans with emotions. We make choices. Sometimes we fail, even as leaders. Humility will help us in this and help us to be transparent and honest. We need it. As prisoners of Christ, we are prisoners of His grace. We are to stabilize our hearts with this grace. We are to be strong in this grace and to grow in it. We do so by developing a real relationship with Christ. And one of the best ways is to grow in humility. And then we need to, number five, extend this grace to others. Paul was doing that here in Ephesians 3. You see that in verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, word. And then he says, wherefore, in verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said, I'm the least, but I've been given this grace, so I got to give it out. 1 Peter 4:10 says, for every man hath received the gift, even so minister, or as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're to be good stewards of it and extend it to others. Don't just keep it for ourselves. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Give it out. Extend it. How we speak, whether we verbally speak or whether it's through writing, is to minister grace. You know, I fail at this at times. I, like Glenn, have been in those shoes and have failed at times the way I've spoken. And need forgiveness just like you, or like Glenn. I've failed at this, and have you, administering this grace. And we need to be extending this grace to each other. There are hearts that are hurting in this congregation. They need grace extended to them. It's a healing grace, a grace that shows love. The scriptural love in 1 Corinthians 13 is just amazing. It's overwhelming, isn't it? To live that out. We can't do it on our own, but it is possible through the Holy Spirit. But it's an amazing kind of love. I've failed many times at that as well. But we can share that kind of love because we're prisoners of Christ's grace. We need this grace. This prisoner, being a prisoner of Christ's grace, means we need to trust each other more. Sometimes there's not enough trust from believer to believer. Need to extend grace. Trust each other more. We need to be careful that we're not missing people's hearts. You know, Jesus never missed them. He always went to them. He got to the heart. Perhaps we've overlooked some hearts. Maybe misjudged them. I've been guilty. When extending this grace, ask what I can do to make a difference with people and my relationships with others. What can I do to make a difference? What can I do to help hurting hearts in this congregation? I was a prisoner last. I'm going to hit this one quick. Sorry that we're going past time. I didn't want to go this long. As a prisoner of Christ's grace, we have access to the throne of grace. Brother, you led the song, the very first one this morning. Another one of my favorites. Approaching the throne of grace. What a blessing that is. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we can find more grace by going to the throne of grace. I was going to lie in that hymn. O Lord, to us assembled here, reveal thy smiling face, while we by faith with love and fear approach a throne of grace. With holy boldness may we come, though of a sinful race, thankful to find there yet is room before the throne of grace. Thy tender pity and thy love are our every fear and can chase. And all our help we then shall prove come from the throne of grace. We bless thee for thy word and laws. We bless thee for thy peace. And oh, we bless thee, Lord, because there is a throne of grace. Yes, indeed, we bless you, Lord, for that throne of grace. Prisoners of Christ's grace, it's a wonderful place to be. We've been given an abundance of this grace. Our heart is to be established with it. We're to be strong in this grace and grow in this grace. And therefore, there's a need for humility to grow. The grace we enjoy is to be extended to others. And because of this grace, we have access to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for capturing me with your grace.
My mind went to with talking about being prisoners and freedom and all that goes with that. I'm sure many of you have seen the bumper sticker or on the back of a truck window. Freedom is never free. And that includes with that idea, it's usually a flag there, speaking of the men and women in the armed forces that gave their lives or whatever for the freedom that we experience in this country. But the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus was not free either. Jesus Christ shed his blood so we could have freedom. Praise God for that. Let's kneel for prayer.